One of his most famous novels, Victor Hugo, introduced one of his characters, the Bishop Mariel, a priest with a great reputation for Christ-likeness. And one evening, he's at his home, and somebody knocks at the door, and he opens the door, and he finds a pitiful creature standing there in front of him, a man who had just spent 19 years in jail and recently been released with nowhere to go and no way to provide for himself, and he just needs somewhere to stay for the night. And the bishop looks at him, and he has pity on this man, and with compassion, he brings him in, and he feeds him a hot meal, and he gets him some dry clothes, and he finds him a bed for the night, and they all go to sleep. What he did not realize was that later on in the middle of the night, this man would awaken and he would go into the dining room and steal most of the silver that belonged to the bishop. Very precious possession. He stole away into the night, but he didn't get very far before the police caught up with him, and they captured him, and they saw the silver, and they recognized where it had come from, and they carried the man back to the bishop's house so the bishop could identify the silver and the man could be carried back to jail. And this pitiful wretch realizes, this is the end for me. I've just gotten out. I'm going back again. I don't know that I'll ever find freedom again. He could not be prepared for what was about to happen. You see, the bishop said to the police, well, of course he has my silver. I gave it to him. It's a gift from me to him. And in fact, I've been really angry with you, he said to the man, because you forgot to take the silver candlesticks along with everything else. And he handed those to him. And the police, who were still kind of skeptical, had nothing they could do. So they left the two men behind. And as they looked at one another, the priest looked at this man, and he simply said to him, I want you to take this silver and make money from this and use this money to become an honest man. From that night forward, Jean Valjean's life was transformed. He spent his life and chose his death attempting to do things that were right and good. That encounter transformed the person that he was. Some of you have read that novel. More of you probably have seen that play, Les Miserables, which is the story about the incredible power of forgiveness. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgiveness was at the very center of that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There had been things taught before, there would be things taught later, but right in the middle is this one phrase, the power of forgiveness. It's as though everything that is authentic about living a real Christian life revolves around the power of forgiveness. The truth is, you will never know what it means to be a believer until you understand you have been forgiven. You will never know what it means to live as a disciple until you know how to forgive. Being forgiven and forgiving is at the center of the prayer that Jesus said you have to pray if you're going to be what God made you to be. It affects your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and the relationship you have with your own soul. If our lives are filled with unforgiveness, then the lasting effect will be emotional brokenness, relational destruction, and spiritual atrophy. You do not want to pay the price that comes from not experiencing forgiveness. You do not want to live a life that refuses to forgive. I have seen firsthand the destruction that unforgiveness can bring into the lives of people. I have seen firsthand how it can tear homes apart and rip families in two and destroy businesses and affect lives in ways that leave them damaged and scarred forever. But I've also witnessed the forgiveness that transforms lives and gives fresh hope. And and sets people free. So this morning, I want us to take some time and I want us to learn why Jesus said it is so important to be forgiven and to forgive. And the first thing we need to know is this: all of us have a heart deep need for God's forgiveness. There is nothing you need more in your life this morning than to know you have been forgiven by the Lord. Now that sounds odd in a world like we live in today, where so many people believe I have a right to my own truth. I can make up my own rules. I can decide what is right. I can decide what is wrong. I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm not even accountable to God. I'll make those decisions for myself. Why should I think God needs to forgive me? I'm perfectly fine with who I am. And we see that reflected all around us in the culture in which we live. But let's not just look down on the culture around us. Let's talk about ourselves as believers, because sometimes I think as believers in Jesus, we have forgotten how to take that concept of sin seriously. That idea that we have done so many things that need to be forgiven, that we need to be set free. How do I know that's true? Because as believers, too many times, we have found other ways to skirt around the idea of saying, I have sinned. What do we say? I made a mistake. I misunderstood. I wish I had done things differently. Anything except, God forgive me, a sinner. But we need to know what it means to be forgiven. The idea of asking the Lord to forgive you may seem outdated, but here's the truth: the consequences of sin have not changed. Whether you believe the truth or not, whether you submit to Christ's Lordship or not, the consequences do not change. Unforgiven sin damages the soul of every person that allows it to affect their lives. Let me say that again. Unforgiven sin damages your soul. You may think, I don't have to ask God to forgive me. I can ignore what God is asking of me. I can take care of my own soul. But every time you do, you scar yourself just a little bit more. Most of the time, we focus exclusively on the eternal consequences of unforgiven sin. And they're very real and they're very horrifying. Everybody should be terrified of leaving this planet without a saving relationship with Jesus. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you don't know Him as Lord, if you've never asked Him to forgive you and to save you, you need to make sure you settle that issue as quickly as you can. But unconfessed sin also has terrible consequences in the here and now. It damages your relationship with other people. As sin is not confessed, as sin is not forgiven, as sin lays between two people, it damages what is going on. It pollutes your relationship with yourself. As long as you know, it's there, I'm guilty, I did it, I just don't want to admit it, you're not in a right position with yourself. It interferes with you being able to experience real peace in the depth of your soul. It causes you to make destructive choices. Worst of all, it isolates you from being able to hear the guiding voice of God. All of those relationships are damaged by unconfessed and unforgiven sin. Unconfessed sin is a problem for lost people. Heaven and hell hang in the balance for those who refuse to repent and turn to Jesus for salvation. But unconfessed sin is equally dangerous in the life of a believer. That's why Jesus said you need to pray for forgiveness on a regular basis. There are two times when, as believers, we should ask God for forgiveness. The first is on a daily basis. Every day you need to take time to gain perspective, maybe at the end of the day or maybe at the beginning of a new day. You need to step back and take a little perspective and examine your life. Where have I been this past day? What have I done? What have I said? Who have I been with? Are there things I wish I had not done? Are there ways that I have disappointed God? Are there sins I have committed? What about those times when I deliberately turned away from what I know he wanted me to do? And every day you need to take the time and check your life out. And then take it to the Lord and confess. Go to God and say, here's what I've done wrong. Forgive me. The second time you need to go to God for forgiveness is at the moment of conviction, when God points that finger. I will never forget the first time God dealt with me in such a specific way. It was late in my teenage years, maybe early college years, and I found myself doing something that I knew was wrong, putting myself in a situation I knew I was not supposed to be at, and the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke, "What did I do? You don't need to know. I don't need to think about it." But I do remember the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "And what you're doing right now is why I went to the cross." And it broke my heart. What you're doing now is the reason I went to the cross. The Holy Spirit has a way of dealing with folks in very convicting ways. You'll never forget that time in the Bible when God sent the prophet Nathan to speak to David, and pointed at him in the midst of his sexual sin and said, "You are the man." And it broke David in heart so much and half so much that in Psalm 51 he confessed, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God, you convicted me. I knew it. Forgive me." And in your life and in mine, there'll be those times when God comes and he comes with convicting power, and you recognize right in the midst of where you are, this is sin. And when he convicts you, you don't say, "You know, later on I need to think about this. Later on I need to talk to God about that." This is when you stop and you simply say, "Lord, I am in the midst of sin. Forgive me. Forgive me." There are two additional truths that believers need to remember about praying for forgiveness. The first one is this: unconfessed sin does not steal a Christian's salvation. Never think to yourself, "But what if I die and there are things I haven't confessed? Does that mean that I won't be able to go to heaven? Does that mean I will lose my salvation?" No, because your sin has been nailed to the cross. You don't have to constantly fear that you're going to do something that will cause you to be lost again. It can never happen. Your eternal trust in Christ is the saving power, not your ability to live a perfect life. While unconfessed sin does not steal your salvation, it does break your fellowship with Christ. As a believer, I need to understand that even though I can't lose my relationship with Christ, when I build up a backlog of unconfessed sin, it also means I lose the relationship I'm supposed to have with him. It means that my Christian life is just a shell of what it could be, because I'm allowing unconfessed sin to interfere with us. That's what always happens, isn't it? When you don't confess sin, it always gets in the way. Your first instinct when you've sinned against someone, when you've done something wrong, your first instinct is to avoid them. You know, you break your mother's lamp, the one she loved, the one that came from her grandmother, the one that's been in the living room, you know, that room where she says, "Don't ever go in there and throw a ball," you know, that place. and you throw the ball and the lamp shatters, your first instinct is never to say, oh, I better go tell mom about this, is it? What's your first instinct? First instinct is to hide what you've done and then do the best you can to stay away from mom. It's always funny to me how we assume mom won't notice this. But she does. The same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. When we have sinned against Him, our first instinct is to avoid Him. It's always been that way. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? God told them exactly what not to do, and they exactly went out and did it. And what was the first thing that they decided we need to do? Let's hide from God. It's what we do when we're harboring unconfessed sin in our lives. We hide from God. And as long as we hide from God, we can't have a real relationship with Him. As long as we say to the Lord, this part of my life is off limits to You, we can't have a real relationship with Him. You have to confess. And that's why the Bible tells us that seeking forgiveness must always be accompanied by repentance. I think sometimes we're a lot more capable of regret than we are repentance. You know what I mean? I've been caught, so I'm sorry. You're disappointed in me, so I'm sorry. But if I get a chance, I'll probably do it again. Repentance is not regret. It's not being sorry because you were found doing something wrong. Repentance reveals a desire to turn away from sin and its consequences. Repentance is saying, God, I don't want that to be a part of who I am. I don't want that to get between us again. I don't want this in my life. God, forgive me and help me to put it away so it will never come back again. We need God's forgiveness. But Jesus is not through in the Lord's Prayer. He also says this, and we have a godly obligation to forgive each other. We have an obligation to be forgiving people. Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness, but He also said pray to be able to forgive. What does that tell us? That tells us that forgiving, heart-deep forgiving, is not an easy thing to do. It's a simple thing to mouth the words, oh, I forgive you. It's another thing to forgive from the midst of your heart when someone has done you real wrong. The Lord knows that true forgiveness is not an easy thing to practice. That's why He said, pray that God will give you the strength to forgive. We are to forgive when an offense is real. Jesus is not talking about petty grievances or small slights. He's talking about someone who did you real harm, someone who deliberately hurt you, even somebody who may not even be sorry that they did it. And you still have to forgive. It's not denying the pain. It is forgiving in spite of the pain. What does that mean? To forgive means that you choose to release someone from the consequences they deserve. Just like that bishop did at the beginning of this message. You release someone from the consequences they have earned where you are concerned. Once I heard forgiveness described as giving up your right to get even. I like that. That works for me. Forgiveness is giving up your right to get even. It doesn't mean that you forget it, because sometimes you can't forget. It simply means I will let you go from the consequences. I will not seek to make things even between us. That's hard, especially when you're called to forgive people that just don't really deserve forgiveness. But Jesus set the example. He looked down from the cross. He saw the ones who had cried, "Crucify him," and the soldiers who were gambling for his garments, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." He was forgiving people who did not deserve his forgiveness. Why is it so important for you to forgive people? When you think about the folks who have harmed you, the folks who have hurt you, the folks who have neglected you, the folks who do not deserve for you to forgive them, why is it so important for you to forgive? Well, let me give you several reasons. One is because it is obedient. It is obedience to Christ's command to forgive. If I refuse to forgive, I choose to be disobedient. How do I know that's true? It's in the Lord's Prayer. I choose to forgive because I am obeying his command. Number two, it is following his example. When I say to myself, I don't think I can forgive that person, I just don't think I have it in me, recognize what they have done to me is nothing compared to what I have done in sinning against the Lord. How can I compare my grievance with the very real sins I have committed against him? Number three is so important. By releasing others, you also release yourself. One of the things I have discovered is there is nothing that is more spiritually and emotionally damaging than carrying a grudge. Have you ever carried a grudge? I've had some big old grudges that I carried on my back, big old grudges that I fed pretty constantly, grudges that I just did not want to let go of. I could think about somebody who has done me wrong, and oh, it's like it just happened yesterday. And I can think about the ways people have failed me and disappointed me, and I can carry that grudge. And you know what I have learned? If I carry that grudge and I refuse to forgive that person that I'm carrying a grudge against, they're not harmed at all. It doesn't bother them a lick. They may not even know about it. But what's it doing to me? It is holding me in bondage. I am carrying unforgiveness, and I am a prisoner of my own resentment. But when I can release someone through forgiveness, it sets me free as well. Now I can let it go. Now I can experience peace. I've set them free. We need God's forgiveness. We need to forgive. So the question is, should we forgive first or ask to be forgiven first? After all, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's a question that people ask a lot about this section of the Lord's Prayer. So is God saying, "Until you forgive, I won't forgive you"? Or is God saying, "I have to forgive you, and then you'll be able to forgive others"? It's kind of a chicken and egg question. Which one comes first? I think the secret's found in the way that Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This prayer is a prayer of continuation. It is saying, as you are forgiving us, we are forgiving others. As we are forgiving others, you are forgiving us. They occur side by side. When I truly understand how deeply I have been forgiven, I have no choice but to forgive. When I forgive, I do so in full knowledge of how I've been forgiven. You have to do them both at the same time. That means that forgiving and being forgiven are not either or. They are both and. you just can't experience one without the other. You know what I mean? If there's anything that will give us a softened heart toward others, if there's anything that will give us the capacity to forgive, it is the deep knowledge of how much we have been forgiven. How much God has given us grace when we deserved no mercy whatsoever. And when I realize He took all of my sin and He forgave me, and I can bring it to Him again and He will forgive me yet again. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Then I can forgive the resentments I have against another. Here's what I really believe. True forgiveness transforms your life. And in an eternal sense, when you turn to Jesus for salvation. But it also changes who you are right here, right now. To be forgiven is to be set free. And to forgive is to free another. Either way, forgiveness brings about freedom. We are free to live in a way that is impossible apart from the power of forgiveness in our lives. Jesus said, at the center of my prayer is forgiveness. The forgiveness that comes from submitting to God and asking Him to give you what you can never earn. And the forgiveness that comes from forgiving others by giving to them that gift of freedom because you've let them go and you've forgiven them once and for all. So, let's take a moment. Let's pray this morning. Let me invite you to bow your head and close your eyes right where you are. Here's my question. Right here, right now, where do you need God's forgiveness to touch your life in the deepest place? Where do you really need His forgiveness? Don't think about it in general terms. Specifically, where do you need to be forgiven? Now take a minute right where you are and carry that to the Lord. Right here, right now, who do you need to forgive? And what is that forgiveness all about? Is there something you've just been holding on to and you haven't let it go? Who do you need to forgive? Take a moment. Take that to the Lord. And let it go. Right here, right now, if there's someone you need to go to and seek forgiveness, the hurt's been very real. The division has been so hard to bear. But your pride held you back from seeking forgiveness. Take a moment and ask God for the strength to go and seek forgiveness. Father, this is a challenging passage. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like one statement within a prayer should be such a powerful thing in our lives. But it is. So, Father, we turn to you and we simply say, God, forgive us. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, let this be the day when they are willing to say, God, I bring my sins to you. I ask you to forgive me, to grant me everlasting life. Father, we're here this morning and we're recognizing that even as believers, we have ongoing needs for your forgiveness. Those times, Father, when we step aside from your will, those times, Lord, when we deliberately turn against you, those times when we recognize the actions in our lives that are the reason you had to die. And we seek your forgiveness. And Father, today we recognize the power of forgiving, of setting others free and being set free. Not because someone's earned it, maybe not even because they deserve it, but because in Jesus' name we choose to offer it. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving and forgiven with the people you've put in our lives. Father, today we simply ask, help us to live as people set free by the power of forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there may be a decision that you need to make publicly this morning. Maybe today is the day you receive Jesus as Savior. In a minute, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I just ask you to slip your hand up and say, I'm one. I want to be saved. And after the service is done, then our staff will be looking for you. We'll talk to you about becoming a believer. Or maybe this morning you're recognizing, hey, there's some stuff in my life that I have just refused to take to the Lord. I've been holding on to it and telling God that's off limits. But today I say, God, everything about me is yours. Or today you recognize there's a resentment, a grudge that's been part of your life for a long time towards someone in your life. Maybe somebody in your family, maybe friends, it may be co-workers, but you're recognizing God is calling me to forgive that person. Pray for me to be able to do that. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you have a decision, you just slip your hand up. Let's stand, let's sing. Been a good day in God's house. It's going to be a great evening tonight. I hope you're back at 5 to enjoy being together. It's been good to gather in God's house and worship. Let's bow together for our closing prayer and then our final song. Father, we thank you that in the midst of a really difficult subject, that we're able to do so in the midst and in the light of the mercy and grace that are ours through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us to realize, remember, and never forget what it means to know we are set free by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.